Now, and those of you who like numbers, we're at number 31. We're going to try and note some principles which have emerged from our study of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, as well as from our look at the double-columned advance, all of this associated with our study of the doctrine of the soul, the grace apparatus for perception, and the concept of pleroma, all of this bringing into view, first of all, God's love. This is a subject that we will address in great detail in the future. We're going to continue our pursuit of the study of Lucifer, but all of this that we've been noting over the last week or so will help us understand the fall of Lucifer, so it fits very nicely into our study of the soul, where we learned about soul mentality. The Bible word for that portion of the human soul that accepts academic understanding of any subject is the nous, where gnosis becomes the understanding of things academically. And then there is the cardia, translated into the English by the word heart. It has to do with that area of the soul that understands technical information and knows how to apply it. And when it comes to the Word of God, that is where the Holy Spirit stores divine thought, and we have it in such a fashion that we clearly understand it and know how to apply it and use it. And that is the challenge for spiritual growth. And the thing that gets you to that level is to develop a reciprocal love for God. You have to be motivated to do this. You can become bored very quickly in this church. If you want razzmatazz, this is not the place to be. We've got a piano here. Some are praying for a baby grand. It's not going to happen. We just don't have the talent here. We stand up and we do the best we can. I'm not criticizing anybody. I don't even sing at all. But we don't have that kind of musical ability here. At least it's not showing. I'm sure it's there somewhere buried underneath, but it's not come out yet. And at any rate, we go on. So we don't do much razzmatazz here. And I'm my job description is one thing. Not only is it to study and teach, but I'm to do so in such a fashion that you are bored absolutely to tears. And you have to want this, and therefore, in order to come over here, you have to want to know the Word of God. And when you get here, you're forced to concentrate because I don't do bucks and wings. So I just stand here and we do things. And then you get up and you leave, and then you face the madness out beyond the swinging doors, and then you see how it works. And if you have no reciprocal love for God, you're going to say it doesn't work. If you don't have an appreciation for what God has done for us, then it's not going to work. And everything that crosses your path that interrupts your day timer is going to tick you off, and you're going to get mad, and you're going to pout, frown, sometimes cuss, rave, and carry on. Pitch fits, in other words. And the fit pitching that you do indicates that you don't have a reciprocal love motivation for God, for if you did, you would understand that these exigencies are designed to crack through a barrier in your soul that says, this was in the decrees, and I'm to use doctrine to resolve it. And when you don't do that, you don't understand the plan of God. This is not the millennium, regardless of what Congress is trying to do. They will not legislate the millennium. Forget it. We are going to die, and we will have days we feel bad. And I don't care what laws they pass. And it's not the Garden of Eden. We can't go back there. It's the devil's world. It's cosmos diabolicus, and it's hell to pay if you don't have doctrine and a reciprocal love to God. And when you have that, these problems are motivations to see doctrine as a greater force than the reality you face. The next generation is going to need this. I am not very impressed with the progress of our nation spiritually. We have a facade of prosperity. It is a shell that can easily be cracked. The financiers are hand-wringing right now about what's going to happen to our economy. Well, some financiers in this congregation have been telling me for a decade it's being propped up by sticks. Very bent sticks, fragile ones, and could fall at any time based on things we don't even understand because the system has been so clouded with human viewpoint. Those who read the indicators don't even know what they mean anymore because of government manipulations. So we've got the next generation coming up seeking to manage the chaos that is about to come down on them. And they're going to be forced to do it by and large, without any spiritual inventory. And it will drive them mad. It will drive them mad. And they will look back on boring days in Grace Doctrine Church, some of them possibly may, and how they wanted to go to sleep desperately, but their parents would reach over and pinch them on the knee or whatever it took. Have you ever seen this expression before? I see it a lot. And it lets me know that I'm doing my job. Let's talk about the integrity of God and the fact that His love is His integrity. Some summary principles. The first one sounds like, oh really? But it is a principle that you must inculcate and remember. Number one, God's love is eternal and it has always existed. Never forget that. It is important to remember because that is the concept that we noted in our verse. Let me go back to it. I need to read that so that you can get them in order. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width. That is the unalterable love of God from eternity past to eternity future. And then the length, the advance of the believer related to the double columns, the height, the execution of the plan of God at Pleroma, the depth, the failure along the way when you go into carnality, but are the recipients of the grace provision of confession alone to God alone. So the width is the concept here. God's love is eternal. It has always existed and it has never diminished. And you can count on that when you fail. God still loves you with the same intensity that He has always loved you, and that love has provided a solution. God's love is eternal. It has always existed. Point two. God's love exists with or without an object. Do you know that God's love was God's love before He created the angels? And therefore, God's love exists without an object. And He did have objects to love even before the creation of the angels. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father loved the Holy Spirit, that's an object, loves the Son. In eternity past, before the creation of the angels, the Holy Spirit loves the Son, Holy Spirit loves the Father. The Son loves the Father, Son loves the Holy Spirit. Now that is personal love for other members of the Trinity. And that existed in eternity past. But God loves His own righteousness. And God, therefore, loves Himself with an undiminished love. Why? Because He is perfect. And perfection is always a qualified target for love. God's love exists with or without an object. Three, God's eternal love is the embodiment of divine essence. We've studied the essence box and all of the charts we've got on divine essence. What were the next year going to have to be burned, shredded, and done away with? Love is God's integrity. And all other attributes are composites of divine love, which we will note in a formal study later on. I'm excited about being able to introduce it to you now in this very abbreviated format. For we must go on with Lucifer, and this just happened to fit in our study of Lucifer's soul as he was developing his arrogance and his subsequent rebellion in eternity past. But we are able to see here, we're going to be able to borrow from our brief study in our analysis of the fall of Lucifer, and in doing so, we'll be able to see the machinations of our own souls when we reject the Word of God and, in essence, rebel against the eternal Logos. So God's eternal love is the embodiment of divine essence and, therefore, is made up of several composites. And we have a chart that might fit. I don't know why it is that this razzmatazz always goes on when I have a whole big stack of things to put up here. And they don't ever seem to fit. But you will see that love is now outside the circle. The love of God is the integrity of God. And inside you have composites. And the ones that are most evident as far as the present study is concerned, is God's righteousness. Love has to have a policy, and the policy is the absolute standard of divine righteousness. This is policy, this is standard, this is an absolute, and it does not vary or alter, and God defends it with His justice. And He will not permit an intrusion upon His perfect standard without there being some type of corrective procedure. And for the believer, it is punishment. You are punished for violations of the eternal standard. And if you comply, there is also a process and procedure called blessing and reward. And you may as well orient and adjust to this, dear friends. You are dealing with the God of the universe. You can buck the system with the establishment. You can buck the system with your parents. You can buck the system with your spouse. You can buck the system with all of these other areas of authority, but you won't buck this one. But you buck me if you want to. I don't give a rat's what you do with me. My job's to teach and to bore. And whether you accept it or not, I don't care. I can't care. I would stay in a tizzy all the time, worried about those who don't care. Why would I want to do that? I've had people come through here like we've had swinging doors for the last 15 years. There's only 10 people left in this congregation that was here when I arrived. And some of you are fairly new. But it's not my job to care. My job is to teach who shows up. That's Grace Doctrine Church on that day. Justice is going to balance your books. And you may as well orient and adjust to the leader, to the authority, to the person who is controlling your life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One, in essence, three in personality. That's the system, and you better learn that, and this is where you get it. You're not going to make it making it up. You can't make this up. You have to learn it and then do it. Of course, I don't need to rave on this too long, because God has ways of getting through to people that they are off the trail and need to reorient their thinking. And that, of course, is called punishment for the believer. God's eternal love is the embodiment of divine essence, and therefore is made up of several composites, such as righteousness, justice, grace, and omnipotence. A composite are sections that brought together make up a whole. A very loose definition. Point four. Divine integrity is immutable. Divine integrity is unalterable and therefore does not vacillate, but rather remains constant and absolute. Now, for those of you who are anti-authority, this is a shocking set of principles. You circumvent systems, those who are anti-authority do. Those who are anti-authority redefine words. They take a word that others are using, and they put their definition to it in order to self-justify. That self-justification is the first of the three arrogant skills. Because you redefine the terms, you are in self-deception. And because you do that in order to get away with something, you're in self-absorption. And you are anti-authority. And I will keep telling you that whether you like it or not. You don't like it, I know, because this generation doesn't like it. Post-World War II people don't like authority for some reason. I was born before the wall, as they say down in the South. They don't have R's. We don't have R's in the South. R's become W's. Righteousness, justice, grace, and omnipotence are the composites you see on the board. And God's going to deal with you in grace. What's the grace got to do with it? Because love is the issue, and it is undiminished. It is expressed through the divine standard, which must be protected by justice. Therefore, whatever justice executes is done out of grace. Why? Because God's love is undiminished. And grace says, I'm willing to provide a solution to your problems. Although you violated the standard, I've provided a solution to the problem. If you will take advantage of this, then you will be back where you need to be, and I can bless you through justice rather than punish you. And then down at the bottom, you see omniscience. You're not getting away with squat. He knows all that is knowable and has known it from eternity past. Point four, divine integrity is immutable and unalterable and therefore does not vacillate but remains constant and absolute. Consequently, point five, God's love, since it has existed from eternity past, cannot be influenced positively or negatively by creature action. Many people want to work their way into heaven, and this principle blows that out. When you look at the fact that love is God's integrity and is unalterable, it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter. You're not going to intensify God's love for you. Now, some people have a distorted doctrine of salvation where this comes into view. They believe that faith alone in Christ alone is not all there is to salvation. They say that's too easy. See, they're self-centered. That's self-absorption to say that faith alone in Christ alone is too easy. It's too easy for me to just believe. Well, look, get your eyes off self and get your eyes upon Jesus. It was not easy for him. Thank you very much. It was very difficult for him. He had to endure the imputation of your lousy sins, every last one of them, and then had to be judged for them. And he did so voluntarily, he himself being perfect. So it wasn't easy. It was not easy. Faith alone in Christ alone is hard for the humanity of Christ. It's easy for us because of what? Grace. And looky here. In eternity past, what did we have? We had the undiminished love of God, who was able, with omniscience, to look down the corridors of future human history and see the fall of Adam and Eve and the ramifications of that through procreation, where we inherit the sin of our original parents. Therefore, born into this life with Ray Morgan on first base, and we don't have a prayer. And are in need of a Savior. And he knew it. And from his love, what if he had not had love? What if he said, I'll just wipe this out and I'll create a whole new batch of things. What do we call these things? Not humans, something different. I'll start over. Now, do you understand that would defy his integrity? For God wants those who follow him to follow him out of free will, not because he programmed them to do so. If God was that way, he would have so structured us to where we would have automatically followed him. Automatons. And that's not grace. That's not grace. So he created us with free will. We can accept or reject his love. And his love is demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners, that Jesus Christ went to the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. That is the demonstrated love of God. And the love is offered under a divine standard. Christ had to be perfect. And justice here is going to manage the entire affair. And love says, I want to express my standard and I want justice to protect the standard. And when Christ came into this world, he kept the standard. He fulfilled the law. And when he went to the cross, he was qualified to be there as a substitute. So that when justice follows righteous looked at Christ and said, he's perfect. So a question was asked, will you accept the imputation of the sins of the entire human race? Yes, and justice imputed them. Why? Because once imputed to Christ as a qualified substitute, they then could be judged in him, thus freeing these people from the slave market of sin. But then righteousness looks down at Christ on the cross and says, this has to be judged. Love demands it. Love says the standard has to be protected. And Christ now has been identified with violations of the standard, and this has to be judged. So Christ, out of personal love for God, says, go ahead and judge it. That's why I'm here. That's the love of Christ. And justice, after having imputed those sins, judged every one of them. For 3 hours, it was not easy for Christ. And once done, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. Now what else is to be added to it is finished? You think you can do something because you're so pretty? because you're so smart. You dress in the modern day proper brand name clothes. You drive the right kind of automobile. You can do the boogaloo. What is it you do that you think is so blasted important it's going to impress God? You don't do squat. It's already been done by Christ on the cross. But there are those who say, oh, there's more to do. And so they have good deeds and they have bad deeds. And their theory, their philosophy, their altered theology is that if my good deeds, let's get a real arrogant soul in here, if I have 1 million good deeds, and when I die, I have only 3 bad deeds, then I get to go to heaven. Well, you might ask them a question, but, ... what think ye of Christ? Oh, he's a nice guy. He's a great prophet. He was one who performed good works. And then you say, well, was he not Savior? Was he not perfect man and perfect God in one person who was a sacrifice for you and your sins? Was he not that? Oh, no, he was a great guy, and we should follow in his footsteps. He was a great example. Then I would say back to that person, well, if he's not Savior, then he's not a great guy. He said he was Savior. If he's not, I mean, he's lying about that. He said, I and the Father are one. Ain't he lying about this? He said, they persecute me, they'll persecute you. What did they persecute him for? For our sins or what? What was all that about? What was the cross for? Or is he just a big, fat liar? What is he? And they got to answer that. He's not a great guy if he's not Savior. I'm telling you, he is a hoax and a ruse. And I'm standing in the pulpit saying these things. God, strike me dead if I'm not right. Christ is our Savior through His work on the cross that He accomplished from His own free will and the grace of God, which expresses His unaltering love for us. And that's all that is required for salvation. There is not another comma. There's not a jot or a tittle added to it, because you can't perform anything as an unbeliever that will impress God at all, and you certainly can't alter His love. God's love, since it has existed from eternity past, cannot be influenced positively or negatively by creature action. He is not impressed. And if you perform divine good as a believer under the filling of the Holy Spirit, motivated by doctrine that's classified as divine good, and what is the source of that? The source is God and His grace. You can't do anything to impress God. And He will bless you and reward you for executing His word. And if you want to take credit for that, you don't understand grace. Because you can't even understand the word of God unless you are a believer in Jesus Christ with a filling of the Holy Spirit and involved in a system that He has provided so you can have cognizance of divine thought. And with that cognizance of divine thought, which you now possess through grace, you're able now to make a free will decision from time to time that executes the plan of God, and you want to take credit for it. Creature action doesn't impress Him. He's already there. He's impressed as much as He's going to get by your faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, point 6, God is love. You want a definition of love? There you have a one-word definition, God. God is love. And any other definition you come up with is going to be wrong if you don't include God in it. All human love must be an expression of the human's love for God, which has been developed by God's love for Him, the love of God. Therefore, divine love is not motivated. It is not an emotion. Love is a thought process. It is not an emotion. And human love is not an emotion. It is a thought process. When you go out on a date and some guy says to you, I love you, You better back off for a minute and find out how he's defining love. And you'd start with the pronoun I. Who's I? Who are you? That was my thinking when Shannon used to haul these people in. Come into the house. And I, of course, I had a chart. You know, what is your name? What are your parents' names? License plate number of your car. See, I guess it's the big city trauma kind of deal. We lived in a small town. In 5 minutes, you know, I could find anybody anywhere, anytime. In 5 minutes, not here. You can get lost in this place. And what if you go somewhere and drive off the road, down into a canyon somewhere, turn over five times, and you're going through hypothermia? How am I supposed to know where you are? How about a tag number? How about I can call your dad or your mom or somebody, like with a phone number? That's not too much to ask, is it? No, it's not. But these guys start cutting their eye over at Shannon like, who is this guy? I don't trust them. I didn't like them. Come into my house hauling her off somewhere where I don't know where you're going. You must be out of your mind. Love is not an emotion. And you better find out who the I is when somebody says, I love you. I could be a serial killer for all you know. Where did he come from? He could be on parole. Divine love is not motivated, nor is it an emotion. It is a system of thinking. It is, in fact, love is, in fact, divine integrity. 7. The concepts of motivation and emotion belong to creatures. Motivation and emotion belong to creatures, not to God. Now you get, think of this. Can God be motivated? Think of that. That is a system of thinking for creatures. Why? Because motivation comes when you observe something externally and find that that encourages you in some way. In other words, you've been plugging along at maybe 50%, and then something happens externally that says, whoa, I'm fired up, and I'm now at 100%. Does God get fired up? Is that a right definition for a God? Let's define God. God is like this emotional thing out there, seething with all of these emotions, and on occasion he gets fired up. He got fired up and created the universe. I don't think so. Motivation, although legitimate for the human to receive inspiration from outside sources, that's fine. That is reciprocal love motivation, for example. But God doesn't get fired up, encouraged. Concepts of motivation and emotion belong to creatures and thus did not exist until the creation of creatures, angelic and human. Point 8. Man has emotion in the body. When we studied the theology of neurology, we established this fact, and now I am convinced of it. I even brought my old brain chart back, the best one I could find. I have a brain here somewhere. Finding my brain is the problem. Don't worry, I see him. There he is. This is one that's easy to see. It doesn't have all of that other stuff around. And you see the reptilian brain goes way into here. There are four things that a reptile does. He eats. He knows how to fight or flee. He can reproduce. And he eats. And that's it. That's all that they do. You look at a reptile and you think they have great emotion and a lot of anger involved, like snakes. I always assumed snakes were mad with me. You know, the kind of thing. And I thought that was, you know, he's mad at me. And I'm certainly afraid of him. And I don't want anything that ugly mad at me that close to me, so I would run. But they're not mad. They're just fighting and right before they flee or vice versa. So that's the reptile. They have no emotion. Why is that? Because the emotion has been established in the old mammalian brain. That's right here. And that's the animal. All animals have emotion. You know, if you take a dog that's got long hair through the winter, it grows out, and you take that dog to a vet and say, we need to get a summer cut here. and he makes a mistake and puts the wrong little attachment on the gizmo, and he shaves that poor old dog almost naked. Well, that dog, I'm serious, that dog has a complex until some of that hair grows back out. They'll hang their head down and they'll hide places. They don't want to come out where people can see them. Why? Embarrassed. And they're embarrassed. Why? Because it's an emotion. Animals have emotion. It's in the old mammalian, as it's called here. And when you can go in to a person's brain, and this has been done now, I've done all the research. There have been those who have had the entire cerebral cortex taken out because of injury or illness. No cerebral cortex. That's the human being part of the brain. All of this is gone, called new mammalian here. That's the cerebral cortex. What's left? The old mammalian and the reptilian. You know these people still have emotion? Very emotional people. They cry, laugh, carry on. But you can also go in here. There have been injuries that affected the old mammalian and destroyed the limbic system and the hypothalamus and so on down in here, injured it, damaged it. So these people are rendered almost like stoics. Nothing excites them. Nothing motivates them. Nothing encourages them. They're never happy. They're never sad. They're never nothing. They just stand there, collect dust. But they can think. They have a cerebral cortex. Now, what am I saying to you? Emotion is found in the animal part of the brain. And what else is found there in the animal part? The limbic system. That is the center for the sinful nature in the human being. In the human being, the sin nature is in the limbic system, and the what they call here on this chart, the old mammalian. And out of that limbic system comes the sinful nature's lust patterns, and out of the hypothalamus found in the old mammalian come what? Emotions. Emotion is directly associated with the sinful nature. Proper response to the Word of God is motivation. Motivation is based on thought. Emotion is based on nothing. There is no thought in emotion. It's associated with the sinful nature. What you're talking about is motivation. And therefore, let's take it back to I love you. Why do you love certain people? You're motivated by the way they think, the way they look, the way they act, the way they perform under pressure. You like the way they smile, but it feeds data into the brain, and you look at this individual, you like certain characteristics, you analyze that, and that is thought, and you're motivated to say, darling, would you like to go out again? And a lot of data coming in you don't like, you're going to say, it's been lovely being with you this evening. And that will be the last you'll hear from me, you say under your breath. I won't be calling. That's what you say under your breath, of course. Won't be back. Why? Incoming data did not motivate. And what about God? How you can get motivated to pursue doctrine? Incoming data has to motivate. What's the incoming data? Doctrine. Knowledge about God. And as you learn about God, you learn about the love of God for you in all of the aspects we've studied today. And that motivates. I want to know more. And therefore, that is the right column advance. You are motivated to pursue more doctrine because of a reciprocating love for God. And when you learn more about God, that feeds the motivation. So it's a simultaneous advance all the way to pleroma. If you don't have one, then the other is going to ultimately fail. If you don't learn doctrine, then in the right side over there, when you have this motivation with no doctrine to feed that, motivation will eventually turn into emotion, and you will become a holy roller. And if you don't have the right column feeding the desire to make the advance over on the left side, learning more about God, if you don't have the desire for anything other than to win a debate, to get involved as the most intelligent person in the chat room, to be the person who can stun the people around the water cooler with your knowledge of the book of Revelation or whatever. But you don't love God. You're just after the academic knowledge. then somewhere along the line, you're going to have a great big problem, and you know what you'll be? You will be discouraged. You won't use rebound. Instead, you will attack God and say, why did you let this happen to me after all those boring Bible classes? I suffered through them, and this is what I get after all I've done for you? That's the attitude you'd have. The concepts of motivation and emotion belong to creatures and thus did not exist until the creation of creatures both angelic and human. 8. Man has emotion in the body. Emotion comes from the body, specifically the old mammalian part of the brain. It does not even originate in the cerebral cortex, which is the human part of the brain. Consequently, emotion is not a part of the soul, but is in fact subhuman, originating in the midbrain. Subhuman. And you say to me, well, I'm emotional. Fine. That's okay. You're confusing, by the way, some emotions with motivation. Let me show you an emotion. That person at work, when they walk in the door in the morning and you get a whiff of the aftershave, and you immediately become angry. Emotion, that's sin. What if, on the other hand, they walk in the door and you get the whiff, and you begin to think, God's love for that person is undiminished. Do you get it? God's love for that person is undiminished. As a member of the royal family of God, I have to orient and adjust through unconditional love. It changed your whole day. And what is that? It is motivation based on thought. It is not emotion based on the machinations of the sinful nature. Man has emotion in the body, and it originates in the limbic system of the brain. It does not even originate in the cerebral cortex. Consequently, emotion is not a part of the soul, but is in fact subhuman, originating in the midbrain. On the other hand, point 9, motivation is in the soul and results from Bible doctrine circulating in the 7 compartments of the stream of consciousness, a subject we'll take up in the near future. The cardia is broken down in Scripture into 7 compartments, wisdom being the ultimate. And wisdom is a knowledge of the Word of God that has been placed there by motivation from God's love for you. And when that motivation and that knowledge take you to pleroma, you have wisdom. That is a full knowledge of God's plan for your life and the courage to apply it under pressure. That's wisdom. And also the knowledge of what doctrines to apply under pressure. Some people have a lot of doctrine, but under pressure they apply the wrong one. Point 10, it is in the cardia, compartment of the soul's mentality, that motivation develops, and it is thus based on resident doctrine. Motivation develops in the cardia. Therefore, it is based on thought. And in this application, it is based on thought of the Word of God. No proper motivation in the spiritual life unless it's based on your knowledge of the Word of God and learning about the love of God. 11. Once resident doctrine has metabolized information regarding the love of God, then the believer's soul in turn develops reciprocal love for God. Note the sequence. Love of God must be learned before your love for God may develop. Now, on Tuesday evening, we'll take up the subject of 2 categories of love that are brought out by 2 genitives. The phrase will be the love of God, he agape tu theou, and we'll note it in 2 applications of 2 genitive cases, and we'll take that study up on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the opportunity to know it, to have cognizance of your divine thinking, that made possible by the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the opportunity you've provided for us today to take advantage of these assets. And by the same token, we thank you for the opportunity to take advantage of these assets in an environment of freedom provided for us by so many brave individuals who have shed their blood and even died on the battlefields of the world in defense of this client nation. May we be encouraged over the coming weekend as we reflect upon these things and as we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis human kai rene, plethun thai e en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We will now stand, please, and face the colors, and Eric will lead us in the singing of the first and fourth stanzas of the Star-Spangled Banner.